Well, we're continuing a series of messages called Save the Date. We are talking about sex and love and relationships and dating and romance. Have you been enjoying the series so far? Has this been a blessing to you? I could tell this is a faith-filled worship experience. I could tell you're mending your ways. I met someone this week who was like, hey, how come you're so hard on that 9 a.m. all the time? I said, I'm just messing. I love the 9 a.m. They're not so bad. I said, the real problems in my life right now is the 4 p.m. They're the ones. But the 9 a.m.'s all right. They just sometimes haven't woken up before they come to church. And I get that. It's early. It's early in the morning. And yet, I just know, and I want you to know, that when you respond with energy and when you come ready to listen, ready to live this stuff out, it just pulls stuff out of me and helps me preach this thing, when it's not a passive dialogue. And that goes to every campus. The way you respond to a message can change the whole atmosphere of the room for you and for others. So as we continue in this all-important theme that we've been talking about, these relationships in our lives, I just pray that God, in every worship experience, in every place this message goes, every living room, the way you listen to this message on your webcast can change how you receive it as well. We've talked about, well, let's recap a little bit. We talked about expectations, part one, talked a lot about what we expect a relationship to do for us, to bring into our lives, and how that can change positively or negatively what comes out of the relationship. Last weekend, super important talk. If you missed it, do check the podcast, check the archive. We talked about baggage. We talked about and gave a visual that what we live now will lug later. That you could say that every one of us has a trunk our whole lives, and we're packing stuff in it each day, relationships, dating, sex, how we live now, how we respond now, the habits we form now, and that box, it's not like we say goodbye to it, our single box, when we get married. No, that box comes with us. We drag it in, and as we join in this relationship, we're bringing that baggage, and they got to reckon with that for better or for worse. I like the illustration of that trunk, because in the military, everyone's issued one of these trunks, and it sits at the foot of their bed, and there's a name for it. It's called a Foot Locker. That's where the name of the athletic store comes from, where you buy your kicks, right? And I love that thinking about it. Why? Because what we do when we're single can lock up our feet when we're married. It could be like trying to run with your feet locked up. Not going to work so good, these things we do. And so we gotta live carefully now and have less to lug later. How many of you know that what you do when you're single has everything to do with how you're going to do as a married man or as a married woman? It is essential that we understand this. Because marriage is tough enough already. Marriage is tough stuff. Right? Take two sinners, put them in one home, lock the door, right? And hope they don't kill one another, right? That's no wonder. Get this, in America today, 50% of marriages end in divorce. It's crazy. It's a crazy high statistic. And it's not like practice makes perfect. Oh, the first one didn't work out so good, but we got married again. No, 67% of second marriages end in divorce. Third time's going to be charm, though. Gonna learn a lot of the first two. How did third marriages do? 73% of third marriages end in divorce. And we've all been touched by it. Every one of us have been touched by divorce on some way, in some level, with statistics that high, of course we have. We've been touched by it in a number of ways. Friends who have gone through it, siblings who have gone through it, parents who have gone through it. We have gone through it ourselves. The person we married went through it before we met them, right? We've all been touched by it. But here's what you need to know. When you look at an iceberg, what you see is only part of the story. And so whatever problems the marriage had that fell apart, you're only seeing a piece of the puzzle. Because of what we talked about last weekend, what you need to know when you're seeing a marriage fail, there are fault lines that run further than before they even met each other. And you might be seeing things that cause eruptions that have their genesis in stuff that happened long, long, long before they ever said hi and fell in love with each other. Oh, they seem so happy. But what you're seeing has a foundation that explains the problem and the failure. You have to understand that. Here's why. Sexual activity is like a piece of tape. It's meant to be stuck once and to stick the whole lifetime, right? Till death do us part. And when you stick it to something and tear it off and stick it to something, much like a piece of tape, the more you stick it to stuff, the less sticky it gets. And what you can end up with in your life is now you got to the person, now I want to settle down. Now this isn't a fling. Now this isn't spring break. Now this isn't just a hookup. Now this isn't, now I want to turn over a new leaf. I don't want to be that guy anymore. I want to be happily married. Now I want the picket fence and the puppy and the minivan. Screw that. Get an SUV, girl. Right? And right? You understand what I'm saying? Like, now I want to do this thing. And I want to put all that behind me. And here's what you have to understand. The past has a pesky way and an irritating way of popping back up. And that tape doesn't quite stick as well as we want it to because of the way we misuse what God gave us in the first place. And so we need to understand the power of our decisions. I'm preaching this so hard. The last 2 weeks, I've been preaching my throat out. Why? Because I really, 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 really want the young single people, the wet concrete of this church, the young sons and daughters of this house. And I hope there's some people with me saying, you don't need to learn these lessons the hard way. Trust me, it's true. God has something better for you. Just honor him now. Prevention's better than cure. It's easier to fix, to build a boy than to fix a man, right? That's what we're saying. We're saying just trust God, and you get such a leg up on so many people when you just get to honor him. And yes, God can forgive, right? But he way rather be blessing you and using you than forgiving you. So just trust him now and honor him now and believe that his plan is best for your life now. So that's what we've been talking about. Now you're all caught up. And I got one more thing to say, then we'll be caught up. So much of marriage is in selection and in what baggage is brought in. So much of marriage is selection. Why selection? How do you wisely select? By being the person you're meant to be, and then you'll find the right kind of person, right? Because life attracts life. So as you're living as God calls you to live, you're going to attract the right person and what baggage is brought in by the two of you. So that's why these two messages have been so essential, so important. And I told my daughter, I said, Livy, I have to preach this, and I'll preach it even harder because there's a chance that the young man you're going to marry is in one of our campuses right now. And I, if God will tell me who he is, I'll give him his own private lesson on it right now. And we'll do one-on-one. We'll tutor. I don't normally do it, but I'll tutor. I'll even do some counseling. We'll have it. I'll bring all the security. We'll all do it together. And I want to shift gears at this point in the series now. At the halfway point, we're going to pivot. And I want to talk to you now, though there will still be, of course, application for the single folks. I want to talk to you now, though, about life after you've said, I do. Life after you've said, I do, and with a mind to keep any one of us from coming to a place where you say, I don't. You see? Where we've said I do, and now we're going to live to where we never say I don't. I want to talk to you about how to save the date, that date, what date, the date of your marriage, from ever being a painful reminder of what you used to have. How to save the date, how to fight like crazy, how to protect the date from ever being a date that marks each new year the reminder of what you gave up, of what was taken from you, of what God intended for you to keep and to enjoy. But now it's just become a difficult reminder and a painful date to get through. I'm calling this message, Marriage Like You Mean It. Marriage Like You Mean It. And so I am preaching to not just be understood, but so I'm preaching to where it is impossible for me to be misunderstood. I'm going to give this message a subtitle. Is that cool?
Yeah.
All right, here's the subtitle. How to Not Get Divorced. That's my subtitle. Marriage Like You Mean It. We want to learn how to not get divorced. If you have a Bible, Exodus chapter 17, you can make your way there in Scripture, or if you have an app, that will work as well. While you're making your way to Exodus chapter 17, let me give you a few disclaimers jumping in. I got 45 minutes to try and preach on what is an extraordinarily complicated subject. So give me grace and understand there will be occasions where I paint with a broom. And as you say, well, what about my situation? I cannot deal with every subtle nuance in every specific instance. I'm preaching principles here, okay? Broad strokes. So that's the first thing. Second thing, I acknowledge these are sensitive, delicate, emotional issues we're talking about. And so I hope you won't clamp down the armor plating over your heart, but you open it up and let God touch and let God speak and let God address these things. He can't get in there if you tense up. You know, you gotta take a couple deep breaths and just say, God, speak to me what I need to hear. So that's the heart posture we want, right? not defensive, not you don't know, not, oh, you preach that way if you met my husband. God, listen, your husband sounds either fantastic or horrible, whatever you want me to say, but just know this, the issue is you right now, okay? So let's open up our hearts a little bit. Let's let the Spirit do what the Spirit does, okay? And then, can I keep giving disclaimers? Is that cool? Maybe I won't even preach. Maybe we'll just disclaim, and then I'll just leave. And that'll be the, no, I won't do that. Another disclaimer is, as we talk about clamping down on marriage and marriage like you mean it, not divorce and stay and you go, and know this, that I'm not saying if you're in an abusive relationship where you're in danger, I'm like, stay. God says stay. No, God said call freaking 911, girl. That's what God says to you. So understand that, all right? You're going to stay where you're getting hurt. But you're supposed to call it to Jesus. You're supposed to call it to the sheriff is what you're supposed to do. And so... know that. I want to say this. I want to say, as I talk to you all about how not to get divorced, I know full well I'm preaching to some people who have been divorced. And what I want you to understand is I came here this weekend to preach to your future, not to your past. Because I don't have a time machine. Neither do you. I looked on eBay. I just thought, you know, it's 15. Maybe they're out now. Didn't find any with good reviews. If there were some good reviews, I found some. They say how good reviews. You see the difference? You got to check the reviews. Like Through the Eyes of a Lion, 5 stars on Amazon. Just saying. I'm just teasing. But if you haven't left a review, you know, maybe you should. I'm playing. Are we having fun yet? So, if I could get in a time machine, believe me, I'd go preach to your past. I'd go preach how to not get divorced to 14-year-old you. In fact, I would bring a trunk and a bunch of props with me. I'd pull you out of the backseat of that car where you're messing around with that girl from the neighborhood, and I'd be like, hey, you know what I'm saying? I'd do it. I'd bring my podcast, save my voice, just bring a speaker and play last week's message to 14-year-old you. How many of you wish I could do that? You wish you could hear that sermon last week at 13, at 14, at 19? Maybe just set your Google calendar to tell you every year to listen to it, starting at puberty, maybe 2 years before going forward. Yeah, I get that. I would go all up in your neighborhood when your buddy was showing you the porn for the first time, be like, hey, you want that rattling around one day? You want that haunting your honeymoon? You want that girl you're hooking up with? You want that going with you? So I'd go preach it hard to you at 13 and 17 if I could, but because I can't, those of you who have made the decisions that have resulted in pain and sin and shame and harm on both sides and difficulty, and here you are now, and now you feel condemned, and now you feel like I'm just gonna yell at you because of what you've already failed to do. I came here to preach to your present so it can impact your future, not shame you for your past that you can't change, all right? And I happen to believe that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. I happen to believe that God doesn't just create, he can recreate, and what you got in your glory box can become a part of your glory box as the blood of Jesus covers over every wrong thing, and your best and brightest days could be in front of you and not behind you. And even if you've experienced the failure of a marriage, there could still be a happy ending for you. So here's the word from God for those of you who hear this with such regret. From this day forward. How many of you love that phrase? I love God so good to say from this day forward. And every ending is a new beginning, the chance to get it right. You are not broken beyond measure. You are not a hopeless case. You are not damaged goods in his sight. And he can take the broken and the hurt, and he can make something beautiful out of it. All right, so my disclaimers are done, and my time is almost two. So when you get riled up, I get riled up. Now we all have ADD together. No, but keep it up. It's better than me falling asleep because you guys are listening apathetically. You there in Exodus 17 yet? All right, here's what's happening. Moses and the children of Israel have just left Egypt and are headed to the promised land. I mean, they are fresh out of Egypt. All they've done is cross the Red Sea, had a delicious bite of manna, which God gave them after they complained. Moses hit a rock when God told him to, and water came out of it. They had a delicious drink from the rock. That's amazing, right? That tastes, was that, it's Hawaiian punch. That was another Adam Sandler reference. So that's all that's happened. And they haven't got the Ten Commandments yet. They haven't. There's been no brass serpent raised up over the snake bites. There's been no 40 years of marching. They haven't even got to the promised land to not go in, you know. So none of that's happened. They're just fresh out of Egypt, all right? Just straight out of Egypt is what, not Compton, Egypt. I could tell he was going there. And immediately, they were attacked. They were attacked by a group of people called the Amalekites. Now, you're all caught up, Exodus 17, verse 9. Now, Amalek, the Amalekites, came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, here's verse 9, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. The rod of God. That's special because it rhymes. There's a Holy Ghost anointing on anything that rhymes. They teach you that in Bible college. The rod of God. You go fight, I'll hold the rod. You draw swords, I'll hold the rod. You go deal with Amalek, and I'll go stand over the battle. Kind of a strange thing. Kind of like, wow, Moses, tough gig for you. I'll go risk my life. You'll go stand with the rod of God. By the way, it sounds like a CrossFit workout or something, doesn't it? Today, we're all going to do the rod of God. We're all going to stand here and hold a pole over our head until someone throws up, right? The rod, or something like I'm the Biggest Loser. I don't know. The rod of God. Sounds terrible. It's like those sumo rope people do. Like, you want to do that? No, I don't want to do that. What is that? Why would I possibly want to do that? I don't want to do that. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses said to him. How many of you know that the success you want comes from the obedience you're willing to give? The success you want comes from the obedience you're willing to give. The instruction that God gave him was difficult. Go fight these. He said he did as he was told. God, give us more people with a heart to obey. So Joshua did as Moses said. Why did God use Joshua as he did? Because he was obedient. And he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses says, so we're seeing that the weird thing happening on the hill had more to do with the success in the valley below than you might have thought. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. What a special phrase. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Father, I believe you for our hands to become steady in what we're facing until the going down of the sun. And so now help me preach this message like you gave it to me. Help us to have hearts to hear and lives ready to lead these things out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, you have a beginning of something brand new marked by immediate opposition. And so it always is. For whatever God begins, Satan opposes. Anytime God does something brand new, anytime he begins to build something, he begins to work in a new way. Here we have God doing the magic trick of turning a people into a nation. The people of Israel are going to become the nation of Israel. They're going to be brought into this great land, and it's all going to move towards Jesus coming and God changing the world through his son. But you have this beginning being marked by opposition. They leave to go into the wilderness, heading to the promised land, and immediately someone rises up. What do they have against them? They just want to start a fight. They just want to oppose them. And so it will be, not just when God begins a nation, but when God begins to work in a great way in a relationship. When God begins to bring something new that wasn't previously there before, it will be marked by opposition. You can see this from the very beginning of the Bible. When God first brought Adam and Eve together, you know the story. It's Genesis 2. Here they are. They get married, and God blesses the wedding, blesses the marriage, and he speaks over it what is meant to be understood as how all marriage is supposed to work. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, they shall become one flesh. So this beautiful magic trick of turning two individuals into one couple, one married couple, one family unit, something brand new, okay? So if my theory is true that whatever God begins, Satan opposes, we should see almost from the outset of two becoming one, brand new thing. Being nation of Israel's left Egypt, ready to head in, we should see Amalek pop up, right? We should see someone pop up to fight. Okay, well, I just read to you the very, actually, that's not the very last verse. There's also Genesis 2:25, which tells us they were both naked, the man and his wife, and there was no shame. There was no shame in their nudity game. They were naked and happy. They were stoked on the wedding, okay? So here's something brand new being enjoyed. That's the last verse of Genesis 2:25. Naked with no shame. Now let's look at the very next verse, which is Genesis chapter 3 and the first verse. Now the serpent. Now the serpent. Whatever God begins, Satan opposes. God does something new, you should expect to see that followed up by satanic opposition. So God brings two into one, hiss goes the serpent. Why? So he can un-one them. So he can un-one them. So he can get in between them. They feel no shame? Well, he wants to fix that. He's got a plan to give them some shame. He has a plan to give them some guilt. He has a plan to give them flesh and enmity over one another and jealousy and friction in their marriage and difficulty that will lead to murder and everything being fractured and everything that was beautiful being changed. Why? Because whatever God begins, the devil opposes. So now you've come to the altar. Now you've said, I do. Now all of your friends have come, and you've tricked all of your best friends into buying a suit, and you've tricked all of your maid of honors into buying a dress that is not good looking, right? And so now, well, you don't think it now, but you will in 10 years, right? And they will when they never wear it again, and they wonder why they spent $300 on it. And now you have something brand new, and you've eaten the cake, and now here off you go. Ready, wait for it. Naked with no shame, then the serpent. And that's why, just as God was bringing his people out to lead them in, the devil showed up in the form of an Amalekite army. And the Amalekites always represent sin and always represent specifically the fleshly nature, the fallen nature, rising up, trying to destroy what God is seeking to build. And what is the response of God's people? It's to go to blows. It's to go to war. It's to fight against what is trying to stop their forward progress, okay? Moses says, pick some men, draw your swords, go to battle. And I feel that God has told me to say the same thing to you. He's told me to tell you, you're under attack, so you need to roll up your sleeves and get in the ring and fight. You need to be willing to fight for what God wants to build. Fight through this opposition. Fight through this difficulty. Because the devil has shown up because he doesn't want you to experience the power and the pleasure and the blessing of relationships. The devil wants to get in between you. He wants to divide so he can conquer. He doesn't want there to be generations of legacy. He doesn't want your great-grandchildren being blessed by your example and your faithfulness. He wants to disrupt what God wants to do because he knows the power that exists within the family, within the marriage, what can happen when kids are raised in a home where the Lord is feared and where the marriage vows are kept and where people are honored. He knows just the impact of children like arrows being shot out of an archer's range just like that. So you have to be willing to fight. And I feel like I almost called this message marriage in cold blood. But then I thought better of it. But they used that phrase to talk about murder that was premeditated. Some murder is a crime of passion, where just you became overwhelmingly furious in a moment and you rose up and slew someone. But when they talk about murder in cold blood, that's almost more icy and chilling because they thought about it before they did it. And they took steps to prepare it. And they weren't hulking out. This was something they wanted to do, and they took all these steps. This is murder in cold blood. And I feel like for some of us, the problem in our marriages is a little bit too much hot blood. A little bit too much we feel it and we say it. A little bit too much we feel it and we do it. A little bit too much of our emotions are directly connected to our actions and to our words. We feel so strongly, so we do what we say. But the problem is the Amalekite can sneak up in that. That can be powered by your fallen nature. That can be powered by your sin. That can be a mechanism of the devil trying to get in between you. Your feelings are not your best friend. Your feelings can steer you wrong. The Bible says our heart can be deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can even know it? So we need to be willing to fight, even if we're fighting against ourselves from doing what we're feeling in the moment. I'm talking marriage in cold blood, because we are willing to premeditate success and fight against anything like savages that would stand in the way of the marriage that God is seeking to build. Because I got news for you. You do not have to get divorced just like your parents did and your grandparents did. Your children do not have to be raised in the dysfunctional home that you were raised in. You do not have to dishonor and disrespect women just like your father before you did. You do not have to give your body to man after man like your mother did. You are not doomed to alcoholism like people who have gone before you were. A new thing can begin right now. God speaks a better word over you, and the name of Jesus can tear down any stronghold. And I just came to church to tell you that the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives you the weapons that are not carnal, and God wants you to fight. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to fight. It's time to fight. It's time to fight. It's time to fight. Now, you might be hearing all this going, Levi, that's the problem with my marriage. We don't need any help fighting. We came to this series because we're always fighting. No, I'm not talking about fighting in your marriage. Girl, I'm talking about fighting for your marriage. I'm talking about fighting for what's right, and at times even fighting against your own self when the enemy's in your breast. You see the difference there? I want to give you four things to fight against. Four things that we need to set our sights against, and we need to straight be cold-blooded and savage as we hack these things down, as we see them popping up in our hearts, in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. Sound good? But I would just caution you that they may be smaller than they appear. You're like, enemies? There's enemies? Where? Looking for some big looming, you know, army. But you might want to look a little bit lower. Why is that? Let me give you one of my favorite relationship verses in the Bible. Can I do that? Yeah. All right, check it out. It's Song of Solomon. He says, catch us the foxes. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. That's a strange favorite marriage verse, Levi. I mean, it's fine, but weird. Catch us the foxes. Yeah, let's get the little foxes. You see, apparently back in the day when you had a vineyard, there was puppy foxes, and the puppy foxes loved to eat the little sprouts that would become buds that would turn eventually into grapes. But right now it's just a vine with these little nubs on them. And apparently when little baby foxes are like cutting their fox teeth or whatever, they love to get themselves all up in the garden and chew off. Maybe they're just using them like a binky or like a chew toy. They just gnaw on the buds. And when the nubs have been chewed off, it stunts the growth of the vine and can halt the eventual production of what was meant to come out of this branch down the road. But there's nothing to come out of because the nub got chewed off early on. Which is to say, you look in a giant, enormous vineyard that doesn't produce anything. What caused that? A fox did that? A baby teething fox did that? That doesn't even make any sense. But that tells you that when you cut off something little at the pass by catching the little fox before it has the chance to chew off the nub, so that down the road come when you should be seeing all the wonderful fruits coming out of your garden, there's nothing there. That if you cut it off at the pass, if you deal with it small, it doesn't have a chance to get big. So all that to say, as I give you these things, you might feel like, hey, I'm good, I think, because I only see trace amounts of these things. And what I want to tell you is deal with them savagely now, and they won't have the chance to grow up. And these little foxes, if you catch them now, they don't have the chance to get big and hairy and ruin your marriage. That's why Jesus said, a little leaven can leaven a whole loaf. Stop the problem when it's little. Don't make a concession just because you see these only in small quantities inside your relationship. Sound good? Here's the first thing we want to fight against at home. Infidelity. Infidelity. Let's just jump on in. Let's just talk about it. What does that mean? Infidelity means being unfaithful. We want to fight against being unfaithful to our spouse. Let me define my terms here. I'm talking about cheating on them. I'm talking about turning your back on your marriage vow to forsake all others and live only unto you as long as we both shall live. What were those, just words when you said them? When you stood before God and people and said, I will forsake every other and live only unto you as long as we both shall live. Why is it that in surveys, 25% of men and 15% of women in this country say that they've had sex with someone who they are not married to? It's a quarter of men and 15% of women have violated those vows by actually sleeping with someone who they're not married to. Even more staggering to me, I mean, that's horrifying, but here, listen to this statistic. 60% of men and 34% of women say kissing someone other than your partner is not cheating on them. Would you ever cheat on your husband or wife? No way. But 60% of men say, if I make out with another girl, that's not cheating because we didn't have sex. It was just, we were at this event, our company took a trip, and we were all there, and we had a couple drinks, and we ended up making out. But I stopped it before I cheated on my wife because we just made out. But just to be clear, that is not living only unto you as long as we both shall live and forsaking all others while you got your tongue in some other girl's mouth, boy, right? You are officially cheating on your spouse and not being faithful. There's not fidelity in what you're doing. And the same would be said for a flirtatious relationship that is not going to go anywhere. We just have this thing where I come up and I'm always like, oh, you look great. You're not being faithful. If your wife was standing right there at the secretary's desk when you said what you said each morning as you came in, innuendo, as you make these comments, the way you look at that girl walking down the street, is that being faithful with your eyes? Is that being faithful with your imagination? The things you look at on your laptop, the things when you're buddies and you are hanging out, the movies that you watch that have raunchy scenes in them, are you being faithful by fantasizing about someone else to live only unto her as long as you both shall live? Girls, the romance novels, the 50 Shades, right? Is that being faithful to your husband as you fill your head, as you fill your heart with these images, with these scenes, with these pictures, with these steamy trysts and encounters? The snaps we send, the sext messages that are sent, it's just an innocent text message thing. It's not going to ever be physical. It's never going to be real. No. It's being unfaithful. It's not honoring the sanctity of the marriage vows that you made when you said, I will forsake every other person and live only unto you as long as we both shall live. It's being unfaithful. Now, how can we end up doing something that we, as we stood there at the altar, we said we would never do? Well, again, we have to look in the trunk. We have to wonder what we brought into the trunk that would cause the whole thing to be built on a foundation that's not going to stand. If you spent your single years ever since you were 13 looking at porn, you have to understand you are doing training for your body. Training, training, training. And you're essentially training your body to never be satisfied with just one person. That's what porn does. Porn tells the body, hey, you, don't ever be satisfied by one person. You need to be satisfied by a lot of different people. As often as you click a mouse, this person can satisfy you, this person that you've never met, this person can satisfy you. And you are essentially telling your body every day. I mean, imagine like doing drills. Doing burpees. Eventually, you just do them without thinking about them. Your routine at the gym, you just do it because we're creatures of, help me if you know, habit. Okay? Go back and watch that series. We talked about how all of our lives, we are winding wires upon wires, and eventually they become cables that can't be broken. That's habit. So when you look at porn for 15 years, you taught your body, please one day do not be satisfied by one actual body. You will not be able to do it. So then we get into a marriage and our plan is to turn over the leaf. Our plan is to be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. The problem is we've taught our bodies to not be satisfied by this person. And then should we be surprised when we in fact are not? So that's certainly a cause of it. Of course, we could talk about not feeling like you're getting needs met and so looking for validation. We could talk about how I would actually point to getting married, rushing to get married is a cause for infidelity. Why? When you rush, we talked last week about rushing into relationships, right? No one ever has been loved like our love, right? No one's ever, you don't know, you're trying to keep us apart, right? No, we're trying to talk sense to you because we know you're caught up in infatuation right now and not seeing clearly. And we want you to take the time to let the chemistry haze subside a little bit. What a killjoy you are. No, this is 50% of marriages failing. There's got to be something we're doing wrong. We're rushing in, the chemistry thing. Listen. chemistry is not enough to sustain. It's not enough for the 50, 70 years that God wants you to be married, okay? It's enough for the initial twitterpation. But if you rush into marriage based on that chemistry only, what happens is when that finally does subside, and now what should have been happening in dating and engagement, the things that about them that are rough edges start to annoy you. Oh, he was so spontaneous when we were dating. Oh, spontaneous. Now I realize he's just flaky. It's not spontaneity. It's just he is unstable. Oh, she was so generous. She was just buying me things. When we were dating, it was like, man, she just was like buying me stuff. Oh, you like guns? Here's a gun. You like things? Here's a thing. Just things and guns. What a girl. Then we're married, and I found out she didn't buy any of them. It was all on credit cards. And so I'm paying for all the gifts she gave me with interest. She wasn't generous. She was just bad with money, right? And now the true story comes out because she came into this marriage with a big old trunk full of debt. That's now my problem. So you're now starting to see what chemistry didn't let you realize. So if all it was chemistry, you didn't have anything else. So when the chemistry does subside, what's going to happen? Someone else has chemistry. My husband's faults. My wife, flaws. But this person seems great. I got to leave my wife. I got to leave my kids and start something brand new over here. Now, let me ask you this. Why do you think second and third marriages fail even more than the first ones do? Because now not only are you creating a new relationship based on chemistry that is going to subside and all their problems are going to show up. And now you have all your problems you dragged in too, but now you've also built the relationship on a foundation of deceit. It was started on cheating. And what do they know about cheaters? They don't prosper. You see, you're building this thing on infidelity, and infidelity times infidelity does not cancel out the infidelity. It is not going to work out well. Okay, so down with infidelity, amen? Well, that's a great plan. How do we do that? How do we fight? How do we get cold-blooded on infidelity and be married like we mean it? I say this, you gotta fight fire with fire. The best defense is a really good offense. Amen, football fans? All right. So check this out. This is experience. The best way to not have sex. What do I do with my hands? Sorry, I'm acting this out. The best way to not have sex, I'm a vocal communicator, so that's dangerous, with people you're not supposed to, is to have a lot of sex with the one you are supposed to. Dear God, let me get an amen in the house for that, at least. What's the matter with you? You don't like sex? Don't pretend you don't. Don't sit there all passive. Not me. I don't like it. I reproduce asexually. Okay, whatever. Fine. That doesn't sound fun at all. Proverbs 5:15. Listen. This is an advice on avoiding extramarital affairs. This is a passage all about that. And what does he say? Drink a bunch of water from your own cistern. Drink water from your own cistern. Drink running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times in Jesus' name and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? What's he saying? He's saying, don't go shopping in the grocery store on an empty stomach. Have you ever got caught thirsty in the woods when you didn't have any water? I would never drink from a creek because I know I'd get like viruses and aliens growing in me and stuff. But if I don't have water, I'll tell you what, even the most polluted spring after a while will start to look good. I've been thirsty on the open ocean. I'm like, I'm so thirsty. I feel like drinking from the ocean, even though I know that would make me more thirsty than I started out because of the salt. My body would need more water to flush out the salt that I just put into it. But after a while, you're like, I don't know. The dolphins swim in it. It seems tasty. And so it is sexually. When you're not fighting and at home to keep the flames of romance burning bright and you're not enjoying the gift of sex within, you're not drinking from the waters of your own well, you're going to start to look at other waters and want to drink them. So the best defense is a good offense. That's how we fight against infidelity. And then also just really good boundaries and borders. Really good boundaries and borders. A wall up around your life. That you don't put yourself in situations. Listen, there is not a single one of us who is not potentially ripe for an affair. Oh, I would never. Yes, you could. Yes, you would. If you put yourself in the right circumstances and situations, myself on this stage, and all you have to do is look at pastors and high-profile leaders who have fallen. There's no anointing that is more powerful than the temptation that exists in every single one of our hearts. You are a fool to think that you can handle temptation. You need to build your life in such a way where it makes it really difficult for you to do something stupid that one day you will be ashamed that your kids know that you did. We all need to fight to keep the boundaries and the borders. Come on, help me preach that we need to fight. Our legacy is worth it. And our kids are worth it. And our grandchildren are worth it. We got to fight against. We just know, remember, the enemy's gunning for you. Think about it that way. He wants to tear down the walls of your marriage and the walls of your house. He would love nothing more than to see your relationship fail. So fight against it. Here's the second. We need to fight against entropy. Entropy. Entropy is defined as a gradual decline, as something, a system that's been wound up, eventually running out if it's left to itself. Your watch, when it gets a brand new watch battery, it begins the process of entropy. The battery's only got so much to sustain it, so it's winding down. Okay? And so your relationship is. There's that voltage jump start of everything eventually beginning, but that is not enough to sustain. That's why we said in the series earlier on, and we told you it was kind of a syllabus and we'd come back to it. We said this. We said that what the spark of fire begins, the hard work and diligent effort day by day must maintain. Marriage is like a fire. Yes, the blaze up at the beginning is fantastic when you put that lighter fluid, anybody else, on the wood, but that's not enough. You got to keep adding fuel. You got to fight to keep a fire lit. You turn your back on it, you take it for granted, what happens? What was blazing bright will eventually be reduced to just coals and then eventually nothing at all. Don't turn your back on your relationship. Drifting happens. My friend and I, playing this game last time I was down on the West Coast on the ocean where we were doing sprints underwater, holding a rock to weigh us down. So we got this big boulder and we got down where we were like in 10-foot deep water and the waves were way above us, and we'd go down with goggles, grab the rock, and then you could run underwater and we would see who could run further. But what was crazy was sometimes you'd go down to get it and you'd be trying to get it up, but then drop it and you have to go up and get a breath. And then I would go back down and the rock was nowhere to be seen. And I'm like, "Who? You moved it." And my friend's like, "Bro, you moved. The rock didn't move. I didn't move it. You drifted." I'm like, "That's crazy," because the waves would just rush you and all of a sudden you'd be 30 feet away. So you had to fight to stay where you wanted to be. And so it is in your relationship. Drifting happens. If you're not both swimming furiously to stay together, you're going to drift apart if you turn your back on it. Relationships, they say, are like a tree. If it's not growing, it's dying. So what do you got to do? You got to pursue the relationship while you're in the relationship. This does not happen on its own. No one's going to change the watch batteries on your relationship for you. You have to keep popping them in, Or what started out as, man, you couldn't get enough of each other when you were dating. My wife and I, we'd be together as often as we could. She gets off work at Macaroni Grill. I pick her up. We're just hanging out together. It's late at night. I got to work tomorrow, but we're just going to be together. And then, so I finally, she's like, "You got to drop me off." So I drop her off, and then we're standing outside the car talking forever. And then I get in the car, immediately call her. "What are you doing?" "The same thing I was doing when you dropped me off." But then we talk, and then eventually, I don't know if you've ever done this, but we would be talking while we were brushing our teeth. "Okay, hold on, I'll get put the toothpaste on." We'll be talking while we're brushing our teeth, and then we're lying in bed. "No, you hang up. No, 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 you." Use all the data of our data plan, you know? How crazy is it you can go from that to sitting in icy silence at a dinner across the table, having nothing to say to each other? Because you got to fight for it. You got to date your mate. You got to pursue this friendship. And this is why young people, single people, this is why bringing the physical element into your relationship too soon is such a mistake. Why? Because even in a marriage where the sex life is banging, and I mean banging, let's say you have sex every single day. And all the married people are like, "Yeah, that sounds exhausting." I know, it does. It sounds exhausting. Every day? No, listen, when you're young, you just think it's just kind of every minute. You know what I mean? Like every room of the house. Yeah, definitely a period where that's true. And then you got to settle into life. You know what I'm saying? Then you have kids and you have to schedule it out, right? And I'm just going to be honest up here. Y'all do what you want to do. But here's the crazy thing. Let's say you have sex every day with your spouse. How much of your life is that going to occupy? Well, we said 23 minutes. Let's give it a whole hour, right? Let's give it a whole hour. Get this. That still leaves 23 hours a day where you are not having sex. I just need you to understand, young people, there are going to be enormous amounts of time when you're married that you're not currently engaged in sexual intercourse. So my goal, your goal, my advice would be for you as you date now to build the friendship and not just focus on the intimacy. We tend to, while we're dating and engaged, only practice for what is only going to fill up 1 hour of the relationship a day. So the goal should be, Jenny and I corrected me. I said it was 4 months while we dated till we kissed. It was actually 8 months because she wrote it down. We dated for 8 months without kissing, and during that time, we were able to build a great relationship. She wishes we had never kissed until we were married. I really liked it, but apparently she didn't have as great of a time as I did. But we were able to build a great friendship, and so now we have something to do with the other 23 hours a day. You see what I'm saying? And the sex is awesome too. All right, so we want to guard against entropy. I got two more. You want to hear them? I'm going to go through them real quick. Here's the third one. We need to guard against excessive individuality. There's kind of a movement in marriage now that's like defend your own, and it's kind of like marriage but not really marriage. Marriage, but we both are focused on our own thing, and marriage and our career is more important individually. Marriage, but separate checking accounts. Marriage, but his and hers. His and hers marriage, where you don't lose your autonomy, and you don't lose your individuality, and you don't lose your independence, and you don't lose your identity. And just so you know, that is not at all what God had in mind when he thought of marriage. Just FYI, for your information. Because God said something about like two becoming one flesh, where you are not your own anymore, where you are not, well, this is mine and that's his, but this where he wants you to lose yourself in the creation of something brand new and in something that's beautiful and something that he's beginning. And if you don't want that, if you want to keep your own and you want, I am woman, hear me roar, and I am man, hear me belch, right? If you, then let me just tell you something. Marriage may just not be for you. Because here's what Paul said to husbands. He said, you need to love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because you're one flesh now. And the same can be said to the women, that you're the better you both are doing as one, the better each of you are doing. Here's something I learned real quickly. What's mine is going to help you a lot. What's mine is hers, and what's hers is hers, guys. That is how it is. So the we is how we think. We don't get to use singular pronouns anymore in marriage. We don't have to dress alike. That's creepy. Which one's the man? I don't know. That's not the goal. I'm just saying you need to learn to think and live in unison and in harmony and prefer each other. So here's the application of this point. Only one scorecard for the relationship. Not, well, you did this, that's going to put the goal on my scorecard, and you didn't do this, I'm putting that down. No, one scorecard. How's the relationship doing? How's the relationship she do? Because you can win a battle but lose the relationship. And when one person wins, you both lose. So the goal is how my wife is doing. The better she is doing, the better I'm doing. And that's the way to get all of your desires fulfilled, to seek after their desires being fulfilled, and you will not be able to keep them off of you. You do the dishes. You focus on doing things that you know she likes. You do things he likes intentionally. You don't just let yourself go once you're married. When you know you're going on a date, you get yourself gussied up like you would if you were going out with just your girlfriends. You focus on the relationship. The better he's doing, the better you're doing. The better she's doing, the better you're doing. Excessive individuality, down with that. One flesh. We're going to live that way. All right, I got one last thing. Worship team coming up here. We are done. But I want to tell you this. I want to tell you that an enemy of your progress in this fight will be this: trying to do it single-handedly. Trying to do it single-handedly. Because here am I, trying to give you all these ways for you to fight for the relationship like Joshua in the battle below, but we must not neglect what was happening on the hill up above. This has been a Joshua-heavy message, but we got to end talking about our boy Moses. Because he said, Joshua, go fight. I'm going to go up on this hill. And part of Joshua might be like, really? You're going to let me risk my life? What are you be doing up there? watching me die. But what was happening on the hill above was every bit as important as the fight below. Moses represents the worship. Got the rod of God raised up over the battle. Joshua with the swords was human responsibility. This is worship. This is fighting. This is worship, and this is work. This is sitting like Mary, and this is working like Martha. This is being a bird. How many of y'all know this is being a snake? It's rods up and swords out. God just put this picture. I know it's a weird marriage text, but God just put this picture in my mind for all of our marriages to be two people up above trying to keep their hands raised up to God in worship, but also down in the valley doing everything that needs to be done on a practical human level. And I just came to say, maybe you haven't been bringing your sword out, or maybe you've been forgetting to put your rod up. You know, we talk about divorce being 50%, but that's not true. They say if you look with those Protestant Christians in America who commit to and go to the church together regularly as a couple and read their Bible together and pray together. So it's not just I say I'm a Christian. That does not cut it. But statisticians say that when you do those things, reading your Bible and praying and attending church together as a couple, your divorce rate plummets down 35% lower than the average person, which is 50. So it brings it down to 15% of those who are doing those things that will still experience failure. So there is just something powerful about getting the rod of God up over your life. And I just wonder, is there anybody who would say, I've not been doing good with the sword, or I've not been doing good with the rod? But whatever the case, I just believe that God's calling you into something brand new, a brand new season. Amen. Who receives it? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you right now in this moment that we have the opportunity to assess how we're doing. And for some of us here in this message, we're not fighting. We're letting foxes into our relationship. And others, we've been letting this church thing slip. We've been letting our approach of Jesus as a couple slip. We're not committed here. We're not in a group. We just come sometimes and go, but we're not attached. And we don't have Aaron and Hur ready to hold our hands up when they slip. We're not sitting on the rock like Moses did when he got tired. So our relationship's on the rocks. So right now, God, lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Help us with fresh resolve to commit to the sword and to the rod, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Such a great time in God's word together.
Thank you for joining us in our Save the Date series, where we are learning how to protect our futures by living carefully now. If you made the decision to follow Christ while watching or listening, congratulations, that's the best decision you will ever make. We would love to support you in this decision and send you a teaching, a Bible, and some resources to help kickstart your relationship with God. If you've been impacted in any way, we would love to hear that. Go over to freshlifechurch.com and click the Share Your Story button. Just fill it out, and we would love to hear how God is working in your life. If you would like to partner with us financially, go over and click the Give tab, where you can set up a one-time gift or a reoccurring gift. We'll take you to a safe and secure page to do that, just so that we can continue to see those stranded in sin find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Thank you for watching.